chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 this morning, if you'd like to turn there. It'd be our privilege to give you a Bible this morning. If you're in need of one that you might study with us, just raise your hand. These guys would give you a Bible. It's yours if you need it to keep. There's no charge for it. If you're just borrowing it, drop it off on the way out. But if you need it, it's yours. Or maybe you know someone else that needs one. Let everybody get one. Make sure you raise your hand. Throw a tissue at them or something. Get their attention there. There you go. Everybody getting them? Okay, great. Mark chapter 11. We'll start in verse 15. Mark 11, 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. This chapter opens with what is called Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You remember, we've been traveling with Jesus as he's made his way down from the Galilee, up through Jericho. Now he's climbing and he's made his way up to Jerusalem. It's the week which will culminate in his death on the cross and, of course, in his resurrection from the grave. But as he arrives in Jerusalem, the chapter opens here in chapter 11 with what is known as the triumphant entry of Jesus. It was an awesome occasion. Go back to verse 7. Let's read a little bit about it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So it's an awesome day as they're celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. But before Jesus goes back to Bethany, he's spending the evenings over in Bethany, a little town that's just over the hill across the valley of Kidron there. Before he goes back to Bethany, after this great triumphant entry, he does one more thing. I draw your attention to verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. God walking on his creation, walking on this earth. God incarnate making his arrival in Jerusalem. The Messiah is on the scene. Everybody's excited and they're singing and all. Well, it's late in the day, but before he heads back to Bethany, he wants to go look at something. It says he goes into Jerusalem, goes into the temple, and he starts looking around. And it says he looked around at all things. That's just a quick glance, but he's checking everything out. He's looking around inside this temple. When God walked into the temple that he designed to be a house of prayer, what did he find? What did he desire to find, and what did he actually find? It's an important question. This morning it's on my heart for us to consider this question. What displeases Jesus? Then as we consider that, I pray that we'll be open to the Holy Spirit asking us, as we consider what displeases Jesus and what pleases Jesus, I pray we let the Lord speak to us about which do we do. Let's pray. Lord, we are very, very blessed. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercies new every morning, that we can gather in you and know that you love us, not down on any of us, and that you know we go through and you have answers and encouragement. And sometimes, Lord, you have those exhortations, that conviction that we need. But Lord, when it comes from you, we know it's good stuff because you want to work a good work in us. So, Lord, may that be the case this morning. Take these words now, Lord, and pierce our hearts. Help us, Lord, to truly hear and then go out and do all you're about to show us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verse 11 with me. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So now Jesus leaves the temple. He goes through the valley and over the hill there and over to Bethany, and he spends the night. Now as verse 12 begins, it's the next morning. Let's join him now on this next morning, Monday morning. Verse 12. Now the next day, when they'd come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it's not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Interesting. What's this all about? This is not what you picture Jesus typically doing. Here, cursing this fig tree. Is this just some kind of random event that Mark decides to stick in at this point? Hardly. You see, on his way to the temple, remember Jesus, of course, knows what's going on in the temple. He knows what's going on in the nation and the people. And on his way to the temple, Jesus decides to teach them and us an important lesson. You see, Jesus was describing what he found when he came to the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, there are many references to the fig tree being an example or a type of, an illustration of, Israel. When Jesus came to the nation of Israel, he saw all these leaves, the leaves of outward religion, leaves that from a distance might appear promising. They had the temple itself, this magnificent temple. They had all these elaborate ceremonies. They had all these rituals and routines and sacrifices going on. They had all the leaves of outward religion. Lots of leaves. Yet, as it was with this tree, so it is with the nation of Israel. When Jesus came to Israel, although there were leaves, he found no real fruit. They had no real relationship with God. They had become judgmental and rigid, and they were more into their interpretations than what God had said. And well, you know, if you travel with the Bible very long, study with this, you know what the Pharisees and all had become like. Over the years, they'd gotten so rigid and formal. They were into the outward. They were onto the outward, but not the inside. They were into the appearance, but not the heart. They were into how it looked, but not into real relationship. So when he came to Israel, just as this tree, a lot of outward show, a lot of leaves, looks promising, but when you get close, no fruit. No real relationship. So notice what Jesus does. He curses the fig tree, meaning he says to it, as you said there, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." In doing so, he's giving a picture of what would happen to Israel. You see, in some 35 years, the Romans will be coming in and conquering the city of Jerusalem. Not one stone will be left upon another. They will be destroyed. And what you have before us here is a picture of the barrenness of religion as opposed to the fruit of real relationship with God. The Lord came into the temple that day and he looks around. What does he see when he looks around today with us? As he's here with us, and we know that he is, of course, when he looks around at us collectively and individually, what does he see? His desire is to see fruit. Of course, spiritual fruit in our lives. He made us that we might dwell in fellowship with him, know him, let him work in and through us, that which we're calling spiritual fruit, the results of having a fellowship, a relationship with God. Is there? Is there fruit in our lives that gives God glory? I'm not asking, are you perfect? No one is perfect. No one has arrived yet. Paul hadn't arrived. We haven't arrived. We're all pressing on, but we haven't arrived. But is there evidence that you're born again? It says when you let Christ in, you became a new creation. And that began a process, at least it's supposed to, of change. And it should result in fruit, spiritual fruit, being born in our lives. Has it? You might say to me, "Well, I go to church." Please don't misunderstand me, but those are leaves. Potentially might be some fruit in there, but those are leaves in themselves. "Well, I carry my Bible around." Nothing but leaves. "Hey, I've even got a sticker in my car that says, 'Honk if you love Jesus.'" Again, nothing but leaves. Potentially there might be some fruit in there, but those in themselves are not the fruit. They're leaves. Do you have real fruit, spiritual fruit in your lives? In your life. Leaves have their place, of course. Carry your Bible around is a good thing. Come to church is a good thing. But they're not a substitute for fruit. Listen to Jesus in John 15. This talks about his desire for us to have fruit and how that's going to happen. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing of any lasting value, nothing for eternity. You can do things, but you can do nothing. You'll have no spiritual fruit unless you're abiding in him. That John chapter 15, I've only read a few verses here, but it speaks about that desire that he has for us to bear fruit. How he prunes us and all to accomplish that. Now, what will this fruit look like in our lives? Well, a good place to turn is Galatians 5. As Paul tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you really have fruit? When God comes to you, do you find you in turmoil and stress and peace a foreign commodity to you? Joy, what's that? Love, hey, it's all about me. What does he find? All these leaves, but is it a fruit unto him? How do we bear this fruit? What did Jesus just tell us? Abiding in him. What's like the tree? The tree doesn't grunt and groan. You've never heard an apple tree grunting in your life. Oh, I got to bear some fruit. I got to get that apple out of here. No, if the tree has its roots down in the ground, if it's being watered and fed, the byproduct is fruit. Same for you. How do you do it? You abide in him. Get your roots down deep in him. To abide in him means just that, to live in him, to be all about him, to give him control, to do what he says for your good. Not so he'll love you because he does. We don't obey him so he'll save us. Hopefully you're going to obey him because you are saved and you are loved and you recognize it and it's the best thing for you. And in that place, as we abide in him, we will bear fruit. Paul, in that passage there in Galatians 5, in that fruit of the Spirit passage, he begins that section by saying this. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You got choices every day. How will you walk? How will you live? Where will your roots be? If your roots are down in Jesus, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will bear fruit. To yield to walk in the Spirit is just that. It's a complete dependency upon God, upon the Spirit. But if we will do that, we'll bear fruit. If we do not do that, then you might be real bushy. You might have lots of leaves, looking good to everybody else. But God knows, and you know, there's no real fruit, no real peace. No real joy. There's still that space that isn't getting filled because you're not taking that time. You're not walking in. You're not resting. You're not abiding in Jesus. And the sad thing is, you can be all about those things. You can have all these leaves, but if there's no fruit, you will not glorify God. For that is the goal of bearing fruit. Now watch this. This is in John 15, but just a couple verses down. He says, by this, Jesus is saying this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How do we glorify God? By bearing fruit. Interesting. We look to him. We abide in him. We let him work in us and through us this fruit-producing life, and that points to him and gives him glory. By this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit. While we are considering the story of the fig tree, jump ahead with me for a moment. You're going to need to go over to verse 20. Jump over the story of him cleansing the temple there. Go to verse 20 for a moment. It says, now in the morning as they passed by. Now this passage is actually the next morning, Tuesday morning. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Much here in this passage, Lord willing, we'll dig into some of this tonight. But right now, just notice, they come by, and the fig tree is dried up, and Peter points it out. And look at verse 22, for that's the pivotal point here. That's the point of this lesson, he says. Have faith to God. God wants fruit in our lives, and he wants us to have faith. He wants to find faith. Indeed, Hebrews chapter 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to please God, what's he looking for when he looks at you and I? Faith. What's he looking for? Fruit. Why all this? So it'll glorify God. It'll turn around and just be, it'll reflect to him what he's all about, his goodness, his mercy and all. Have faith in God. Well, having covered all that now, I've come to what is particularly on my heart this morning. It's the subject of pleasing and glorifying God. And that leads us to our main text. Go back now to our text, verse 15. We're in chapter 11, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. He just now, this is when he first cursed the tree and gave that as an example of the unfruitfulness of the nation. Then he goes in the temple. It says Jesus went in the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. First, we have Jesus cursing a fig tree. Again, not the typical picture that when you picture Jesus. But now we see him get really upset about something. He goes into the temple. Instead of seeing people praying, he sees people conducting business. Instead of hearing prayer, he hears the cooing of these doves for sale. And not just for sale, by the way. For sale at exorbitant rates. For you see, what had happened was this. People were told to bring a sacrifice. They would come to the temple and offer sacrifices. A dove or a lamb or whatever it might be. And they would bring these. Well, you're supposed to bring a sacrifice that didn't have a blemish. So the priest would examine you, the thing that you brought, the sacrifice. And sure enough, yours has a blemish. But not to worry, we will sell you one that has a temple seal of approval on it. Oh, great. Well, how much? They tell you, and you find out real quickly, they're gouging the people. They were charging exorbitant rates. But what are you going to do? Plus, you want to give an offering. But you can't give it with that yucky Gentile money. But not to worry. We will exchange it for you at very high exchange rates. Add to this scene, as Jesus is looking around at this, animals instead of prayer and, you know, just people making merchandise of people that want to worship God. Add to that the fact that he sees all these people taking shortcuts to the temple. You know, instead of going all around the temple to get to the other side of town, they just carry their wares, their goods, whatever they're carrying. They just cut right through the middle of the temple. And he goes out there and he goes, don't even. And he tells them to get out, go around. He starts throwing the tables over. This upsets, this displeases Jesus. So much so that he says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's supposed to be open for everybody to come and pray. But you've done what? You've made it a den of thieves. Have you ever thought about what displeases Jesus? We can put all kinds of interesting things in there, but what does Scripture say? Well, there may be a number of things. The one particular thing that is on my heart is what we're about to consider here. For he says, is it not written, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. I designed my house, he says, is supposed to be about prayer for everybody, but you've made it this. You made it a den of thieves. God wants people to know they can have fellowship with Him. They can pray to Him, cast their cares on Him. Hear, talk to and receive from God, direction and wisdom, whatever it might be. He wants people to come and pray. He wants open communion between Him and His people. That's what it's supposed to be about. But what had they done? They were totally misrepresenting God. They make it look like God's more interested in your money. That God's broke and you better cough up or He's going under. In short, what I'm focusing on about what displeases the Lord is they were misrepresenting God. He said this is how it's supposed to be, but they made it like this. Temple meant for prayer was now a den of thieves. How do you think people would now think about the temple and the priest and God Himself? How might people begin to think about Him? Would they have an accurate view? Probably not. And that riles Jesus up. Take a moment now and go back one chapter. You're in Mark 11. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. As I was thinking about what displeases Jesus, I remembered something that happened just a little bit earlier in chapter 10 here. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 13. Where we read, "Then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them." What displeases Jesus in this scene? When they forbid the children from coming to Him. That they would represent for even a minute that He did not have time for the children. When they would misrepresent Him, when they would put forward this idea that they would be too, that children were too much of a bother to God, it says He was displeased. No, it says He was greatly displeased at this one. What are you doing? Why would you ever make these little ones think, "I didn't have time for them"? And He says, "Bring them here." And He takes them up in His arms and He lays His hands on them and He blesses them. The children. I don't go too far afield here, but the children. What about the children? We can watch a video like that and say, "Wow, that's rough stuff." But you know what? The kids around the world are bombarded today. And they're exposed to horrible stuff. We've got to bring the children to Jesus and forbid them not. How could someone forbid them? How could someone forbid the children from coming? We got to bring them. We got to make it known. Kids today, children today, look over, kids are almost like disposable. They're just such a nuisance. Oh, we can pass legislation and perform experiments on them. But what about the children? Are we going to board them and everything else? They're in the way. What about the children? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't bring them to Me. Thank God. And you know, and if you have children, make sure you're doing that. But you don't have kids to relate to this. All the children are our heritage, and they are our responsibility, and we will be accountable, all of us. And we have opportunities like this, and you'll hear about another one this next Sunday, and you have our children's ministry, and all around us there are opportunities to bless these kiddos, let them know they matter. And we should never convey that God has no time for the little children. Let them come unto Me. What's He say here? Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? You look at the little ones. But my main point is this. What upsets Him here? What upsets Him back in chapter 11? You can turn back to chapter 11 if you like. What upsets Him in these cases? He's displeased when we misrepresent Him. When we act as if something is so that it's not. We convey that God is like a certain way and He's not. To say it another way, He's pleased when we accurately do represent Him. He desires that we accurately represent Him. Therefore, I encourage you, be very careful which bandwagon you jump on. People can drum up some of the strangest things, but they'll put the name of Jesus over it, and everybody gets into it. And you start thinking like, no wonder the world sits back and goes, what? Is that what God is like? I don't anything to do with Jesus if he's like that. And people do the, make sure it's a scriptural point. Make sure it's how God really is. His desire is that we would represent him correctly, accurately. Remember, we were talking a moment ago about his desire for us to bear fruit. What's the connection there? Well, what did Jesus say? John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. God's desire is that we would glorify him. What did that have to do? What's the connection with bearing fruit? Interesting thing. How do we bring glory to God? One important way is we bear fruit. We bear fruit unto him. For you see, an important way to accurately reflect him is to let him work in you and through you this work. This work of his fruit, this peace, this joy and all, whatever he might want to do, whatever that fruit might be. You see, one important way to accurately reflect him, reflect his nature, is just that. It's to let him have his way. It's to get out of the way. See, when people see God as he is, they will just naturally be drawn to glorifying him if they can see him through us. But if we misrepresent him, if we're all about us, if we cloud up the picture, what are they to do? What are they to think? But if we will just let him work in our, if I will abide in him, if I'll have faith in him, if I'll let him work in my life what he desires, I will begin to bear that fruit. As I just put my roots down deep in him, I begin to bear fruit. And that will draw people. And as they see his nature, his character, they'll give him glory. And that's the goal. And they'll want to know him. A particular Bible commentary called The Practical Word Studies in the New Testament defines the glory of God as this. It says, the glory of God means all the excellence of God, all that he is in his might and power, love and grace, compassion and mercy. It means all his attributes, his omnipotence, meaning he's all-powerful, his omniscience, meaning he's all-knowing, his omnipresence, means he's everywhere, and his sovereignty. To glorify God, the definition says, to glorify God is to praise God, honor God, exalt God for his attributes and his works. That's how you glorify God. You make known his attributes, his character, his nature. Therefore, our call, represent him rightly. Reflect him, if you will. Let him work in you so that you reflect him. The people wouldn't see us, but they'd see him and give God glory. I put glory into my computer, you know, those great Bible programs. There's some great ones. Make sure you get some if you feel so led. I put the word glory in my computer, and I don't know how many hundred cranked out, but there was a bunch there. But I picked this one. It's because we can't really do an in-depth study this morning. Time won't allow for it in the idea of glory. But let's just read through the one Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Somewhat lengthy, but listen to this. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. See, there's that praise of his glory sandwich there, so to speak. At least there's the bread. There's the both mentioned going in, coming out here. That the point is, it's to be to the praise of his glory. Excellent Bible commentator, Greek scholar named Wiest, points out that a better way to translate that idea there, that we should be to the praise of his glory, he says that a good way to translate that would be that through us, God's glory might be set forth. See, that's the idea. Not through my works and my great gifts that I bring to the table, but as I abide in him, as I have faith in him, trust in him. He does this work that begins to, as it says here, he begins to show people what he's like. It's God's glory. It says that God's glory might be set forth. That's the goal. We're called to reflect his glory. What's on my heart this morning is for us to consider what displeases Jesus and what pleases him. What displeases him, we've seen at least one thing, is misrepresenting him. The one thing he desires is that we give God glory. And we do that when we set forth his nature, his character. If we'll abide in him, if we'll bear fruit in him, for him, if we'll have faith in him, if we'll obey him, if we'll point to him in all we do, then we will please him. Why? Because all of that will result in giving God glory. People will say, what a healthy tree. He must belong to a good farmer. It will give God glory. Do you have any desire to do this? Are you only about you when you get up? All through your day is just me, me, me? Or you say, Lord, glorify yourself to me. Help me reflect you accurately to people. Help me have that love and mercy and grace that you have every day. See, our goal is to be the goal that Paul sets out. Paul sets forth here in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's your motive for what you do? As you go through your day tomorrow and each day, what will really be driving you? Will it be to accurately reflect him? To represent him to people because they need him? Will it be that in the end it would all give him glory? That's the call. That whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I ask you to stand. As you wrap it up, let me just ask you. First things first. You want to please God? He says his desire is that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. They'd receive it on the cross. Start there. Receive it on the cross for you. There'll be prayer partners up by the prayer room as we wrap it up. Come and receive Christ as Savior if you've never done that. You've got to start there. But believer, coming to him made you a new creation. Began a new work. Now, what will each day find you doing, believer? Is it important to you that the world see Jesus as he is? He's going to use you. He wants to use you. We're about to close with a song. I pray that this song will be not just a song we sing, but I invite you to make it your prayer, and I invite you to make it your goal as you head off. Father, we thank you for your great, great love for us. Thank you that you offer eternal life. And I pray if anyone here, Lord, hasn't received that, that today would be the day. And Lord, for those of us who by your mercy you've touched our lives, by your love, Lord, you've drawn us close, you have given us eternal life. Lord, I pray that indeed, Lord, we would just be very, very open to you working whatever you choose. That we, Lord, would just abide in you daily. That, Lord, you'd help us to accurately reflect you, Lord. Lord, I pray that what we're about to sing will be more than a song, Lord. May this be what we're about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.